Well, good morning, everybody. And I want to echo what Bill Rogers said about you as a class. I don't know that I've ever been associated with a group of people who do a better job of just keeping up with each other and loving each other. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for David and Sherry, and grateful for each of you. Well, you may have noticed that in our lesson quarterlies, the next 2 weeks call for studies in Song of Solomon. And while I know all of Scripture is inspired and very important, I felt like that for our purposes, it would be good, it would be best for us to continue our study of wisdom for another couple of weeks. And so today we're going to look at the first of two New Testament applications of this concept of wisdom that we see in the book of Proverbs. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. Now, in recent weeks, when we've made application at the end of the lesson, you've seen me go to this passage, and so we're going to unpack it today. And then next week, we're going to look at that passage in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So we'll continue that wisdom theme. So 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, and when you've found your place there, you follow along as I read. I'm reading from the ESV, but you read, you follow along in whatever version that you have. And here's the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Great passage of Scripture. I've mentioned to you, I think, a number of times before that growing up in Northeast Texas for me was like a slice out of the Andy Griffith Show. It was just almost idyllic. One of the fond memories I have of that time was going to church with my dad on Sunday evenings and then making house calls with him. He was a family practice physician. So after church, it was a real treat for me to get to go with him. And I can remember if I was really fortunate, I could carry his big black doctor bag. And on many occasions, I remember going into a home and my dad would listen and ask questions and determine and discern what the problem was, and then provide a prescription, either treatment right there on the spot or write out a prescription. And I thought of that this week because as you come to the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to a troubled yet triumphant church, a very gifted church, but also one riddled with problems. And if you look in the first part of chapter one, you see that Paul offers an affirmation of his own apostolic call, but not only his apostolic call, but the fact that God called the Corinthians to salvation. But then in verses 10 through 17, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the problem, and he's going to diagnose the problem and offer a very fitting prescription. The problem is that these people are controlled by dissension and division because their focus is not on the cross. Their focus is on their own selfish agendas. And you read in there, you have this party, this faction strife going on. You've got those who say, oh, we love Apollos and, whoa, he's really our hero. And we love Cephas or Peter and we're followers of Paul. And then some being super spiritual say, well, the only thing we follow is Christ. And Paul blows all of that up to say, you have a problem. The problem of contentiousness and division and being unfocused. And the solution to this is for you to come back to the cross and to embrace and to celebrate again the message of Christ crucified. Now, at the outset, I want you to notice that this word of the cross, which is a synonym for the gospel, or this story of Christ crucified, Paul describes it, you see it there, as the Sophia, the wisdom of God. And we've been looking at wisdom over the last several weeks in the book of Proverbs. And I think it's powerful how Paul will come to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this first chapter. And he makes this declaration, Christ crucified is the wisdom of God to all who believe. Now, Paul knew these Corinthians pretty well. He'd spent 18 months in Corinth before he wrote this letter. And so Dr. Paul is offering a powerful prescription. It's the prescription of a focus on Christ crucified. And really, his objective is that these people might have a unity that's rooted, a unity that's rooted in the wisdom of Christ crucified. Without that proper focus, we tend toward disintegration and distraction. So the real takeaway truth from this text that Paul is trying to unpack is this, because Christ crucified demonstrates the complete superiority of God's wisdom and power to a dying world. You need to depend on it and declare it confidently. I was looking back and noticed that over the last several weeks as we've dealt with wisdom, it seems like the appropriate application week by week has been big on that word depend, depend, depend. If God is the fountainhead of all wisdom, if God alone is the source of our salvation, then I cannot depend on him too much. You know, you can exaggerate, you can overdo a lot of things, but you cannot overdo or exaggerate the significance and the importance of dependence. So let's look first of all at verses 18 through 21. And really Paul's argument here is simply that Christ crucified exposes human wisdom's futility. Now, to make sense of this passage, you have to understand that Paul is really writing about two types of wisdom. God's wisdom, the type of wisdom we've been looking at in the book of Proverbs, and man's wisdom, man's reasoning. Well, you'll see him refer to the word of the cross. I've already said that's a synonym for the gospel, the word of the cross, or another synonym for the gospel, Christ crucified. In one of the quotes I have at the end of the outline today, Ford made that statement so long ago, how soon faith would freeze without a cross. Any articulation of the gospel which does not have the cross at the center of it is no gospel at all. The cross, the story, the reality of Christ's substitutionary death in our place on the cross for our sins as the sole source of our forgiveness and being reconciled to God. That is the absolute center and heart of the gospel. And Paul's going to argue in this class, he's arguing in class through his word today, in this passage, that without a proper focus and appreciation of the cross, the result is going to be division and distraction. Now, if you look in this passage, Paul will write about the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this world. It's not that there are not intellectual pursuits and pursuits of wisdom in our culture even today. The point is, guiding Paul's thinking here is the fact that human wisdom, for all its search, for all its vaunted promises, it fails to address ultimate issues. Look at verse 20. The wisdom of the wise. You see Paul addressing that. Where is the one who is wise? What about the wisdom of the one who is a self-proclaimed wise man? And Paul says, human wisdom divorced from God as the source of wisdom is just an exercise in futility. Look at the contrast here that you have in the passage. You have, for those who are perishing, the word of the cross is folly. The word there gives us our English word, moronic. Have you ever tried to witness to someone? You've tried to share your faith, and they say, that's just crazy. That's just foolishness. Well, Paul says the word of the cross to those who are in the process of perishing, it is moronic. It is folly. And look at the contrast. But to those of us who are being saved, again, in the process of being saved, we've trusted the Lord to make us right with himself. That's justification. Presently, we're involved in sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to make us more like Christ. And ultimately, we look forward to glorification, don't we? When our salvation is complete and we're finally home. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so how does God demonstrate his power? How does God demonstrate his wisdom? And the answer is in Christ crucified. Then notice what Paul does, like a good Jewish rabbi. He'll include a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 29, 13 and 14. The latter part reads, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And the original context there had to do with Judah facing the threat of the Assyrians. Instead of trusting in God, they sought to make an alliance with the Assyrians. And from a human standpoint, that looked like a pretty sharp thing. But God was saying, I have a real problem with that because you're depending more on people, more on the strength of another nation, more on the strength of horses and chariots than you are trusting in me. And I'm going to wipe that out, says the Lord. So a pretty powerful supporting reference there. Now, look at one other thing in this section. Has not God, I'm still in verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You'll see this back and forth. God makes seemingly moronic the so-called wisdom of this world. Literally, God takes pleasure in showing the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. All right, with that background, let's look at 22 through 25, because that's really the heart of this passage. And here we're going to see that Christ crucified exceeds human wisdom's effort. You know, you hear it even in our culture today. If we can just spend enough money on it, if we can do enough studies, if we can get people enough education, if we can exhaust the limits of our educational pursuits and our search for wisdom, why, we can solve all the world's problems. But the point is, human wisdom, apart from God's wisdom, is an exercise in futility, and its effort really doesn't get off the dime. In contrast to that, God's message in Christ, Christ crucified, his impact exceeds any effort of human wisdom. Look at the text. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? People love to argue. Man, we've seen that in recent days, in the days of the COVID crisis. Everybody has an opinion. And now today with social media, Facebook, and all these things, everybody in a single click can express their opinion and they can argue. Of course, they would call it dialoguing, but a whole lot of the times it's just arguing, debating. Well, God through Paul is saying, where are the guys who think they have all the answers? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, here's the pleasure of God. It pleased God through the apparent foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. So you see this contrast again? A person without the light of the Holy Spirit sees Christians, sees and hears the message of the Bible, and they think, oh, that's just unbelievable. I just can't believe. That's complete, utter nonsense. And Paul says that God humbles human wisdom by providing his own powerful, specific eternal wisdom. The demand for signs, the spectacular. We see that today. People want to see something big, something dramatic. It's like the Jews in Jesus' day. Again and again and again, he performed miracles, but it was never enough. We want to see another sign. We want to see another sign. And what does Jesus finally tell them? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 46, what does Jesus say? You people are always looking for signs, but you're not willing to believe. And then he makes a reference, doesn't he, to the sign of Jonah. And he says, the people of Nineveh repented, and they are rebuked to you for your hardness of heart. And then he goes on to say, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so also must the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. And so he ties that to the prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. So people are always looking for the spectacular, and then people always are looking for the smarts. They're demanding wisdom, the Greeks, the intellectual pursuits. If we can just learn enough, if we can just exhaust the limits of our own strength and our capacity to reason, and you see that, you hear it in our educational structure today. Well, if we can just get educated enough, we can learn enough, and we can address all the ills that plague our society. No, Paul is saying here, you and I need the wisdom of God. We need a rescue. We need a rescue that's rooted in divine determination. The cross was not your idea or my idea. It was God's idea. And it may seem foolish to an unbelieving world, but it's the power of God and the very wisdom of God. Now, look at what Paul does next. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ. We lift up, we herald Christ as crucified, a stumbling block, literally in Greek, a scandalon. We get our English word scandal, a scandal to the Jews. Well, Paul probably had in mind here that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, where you have that statement, cursed is one who hangs upon a tree. But you see, that's the very heart and wisdom of the gospel. The curse we deserve, the banishment, the condemnation that we deserve, that curse was put on Christ so that we might be forgiven. That is the wisdom of God. That is the power of God. And there's no wisdom and there's no power like it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, it's really a picture then of seemingly foolish wisdom and weak strength. That's how the world often perceives Christianity. That's foolishness. That's weakness. Christianity is a crutch. It's for these weak people. But the point of the passage is the seeming foolishness of God's wisdom and the seeming weakness of his strength is greater than the vaunted, celebrated wisdom of man and all of his flexing of muscles to demonstrate his power. Now, if you go on in this passage, Paul will proceed after it to say to the Corinthians, hey, think about your calling. Not many of you are wealthy or well-educated and all these things. And then notice how he finishes this passage. We could almost add another heading today. Christ crucified exposes the futility of human wisdom, and Christ crucified exceeds human wisdom's effort. We might also say that Christ crucified excludes any thought of human boasting. Look at verse 31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what Paul is writing about there is, look, the cross, the message of the cross, the wisdom of God pulverizes pride. I don't have any right to boast or brag about my accomplishment, about my wisdom, about how I've sought out the truth. No, the only thing I boast about is the cross, Christ crucified, the wisdom and the power of God. Well, let's make some application. I've already mentioned that quote, how soon faith would freeze without a cross. And I'll just say to you and remind myself as well, when the cross is not at the center of our gospel proclamation, then something is dreadfully wrong and it ceases to be the gospel. And here's a passage also today that reminds us that dynamic divine determination, think about the cross, calls for my and your delighted dependence. What is true biblical wisdom? It is depending on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, isn't it? It is depending on God's absolutely unique, wise, and all-powerful provision for us in Jesus Christ. Now, let me mention one of my favorite hymn writers, Isaac Watts. He wrote two hymns that relate to our text today. One of those you may be familiar with, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Those are the words that Isaac Watts wrote. But you may know that in the intervening years, since the middle 18th century, there have been revisions. People have said, well, we don't want to insult people. People aren't worms. Let's change that. And so it becomes, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I?" But even more recently, we have people say, oh, we need to be uplifting and encouraging the people. And we don't need to use a song that calls out sinners out, calls sinners out. So then it becomes, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I?" Isn't that convenient? But y'all, here's the problem with this. When Scripture uses the word worm, and it does in Isaiah, God is referring to his covenant people, and he says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." Well, why would God use such terminology? I don't know all the reasons, but one reason is certainly that a worm is lowly, and a worm is weak, and a worm has really no power in and of itself. It just, it's just a worm, right? So far from being an inaccurate description, it's a powerful picture that you and I, outside of God's intervention, outside of his provision, we're helpless, hopeless, totally dependent. And then Isaac Watts also writes in another hymn, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." And then that glorious last chapter, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I'm going to tell you, that is a beautiful articulation of biblical wisdom. There's one more hymn I want to mention quickly. It's a hymn by John Rippon, and we sing it, "How Firm a Foundation." And here's the final connection I want to make, because it relates to all of us. It relates to the Sunburst class. I think in the last year and the last several months, we've had so many in our class. We're dealing with health issues. We're dealing with change in life issues. And here's the difference Christ crucified makes. If Christ crucified is the summit and the zenith of the wisdom of God, and God didn't spare his one and only son for me, but offered him up for us all, and he gives me that wisdom, then I'm equipped for all the circumstances that come my way. And I love this verse. It's the third verse of "How Firm a Foundation," and it's beautiful. "When through the deep waters I call you to go," this is the Lord talking, "when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow." And then get this, "For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress." Man, I need to hear that. Many of us know past or present or currently experiencing distress and troubles. And the point is, because of Christ crucified, that wisdom and that power, God blesses even in the midst of troubles and sanctifies to me my deepest distress. So I'm saying to you, this message of Christ crucified is not some cool little spiritual thought or ancillary idea. It's the very heart of our hope. It's the wisdom and the power of God. And when you sink your roots down deep into the truth of Christ crucified, you are walking in the sweet spot of wisdom. And that's what all of us want to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to open up your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Christ crucified. Father, thank you that what the world counts weak and foolish, you've demonstrated decisively is strong and powerful for time and eternity. Father, we thank you that you walk with us and that you sanctify to us our deepest distress. And Father, this week, make us cross-centered, cross-hoping, cross-confident people for the glory of your Son, Jesus, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you next week at the Sunburst class.